Morning.
Morning.
You guys can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A couple comments I want to make from the public reading. I really am tempted to scrap my message and just preach out of the public reading today. This is one of my favorite chapters actually in the scripture. It's a little tough to get through all the names. Okay? But here is the bottom line. God sent these guys out. He picked one spy from each tribe, right? So I want you to go search out the land. Go check it out. This promised land. I want you to see what the land's like. I want you to see what the people are like, fortifications, etc. Come back. We're going to have a battle plan. You guys go tell me what it's like. These 12 guys go out. And they come back. And they report. And actually, we follow through on this. 10 of them give an evil report. Say, yeah, the land is good, but man, you should see the people there. You should see the fortifications. I thought Wayne Williams had a wonderful demonstration visual one night on the size of some of these guys, right? I think he had James there, Josh Kelly, okay? And then another guy is much bigger than Josh Kelly. As Josh was than James. That was a great visual. These guys were huge. No doubt about it. Their fortifications, secure. But 10 of them said, we cannot do it. Caleb says, and if we follow through, Caleb and Joshua say, we can do it. This land is amazing. And hey, by the way, remember who is on our side. God gave this land to us. So yes, we are able to. And the other guy said, no, we can't. We're not able to. The people there are huge. And here's a key line. We became like grasshoppers in our sight. And so we were in their sight. Friend, these guys had no faith. Because they had no faith, they went on a 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Because they did not believe that they were capable of doing what God gave them to do. Exactly. They became like grasshoppers on their own sight. If you don't believe in yourself, don't expect anybody else to have any confidence in you either. The key is, where's this confidence come from? Doesn't come because Luke Wilson's so great. It comes because there is the Spirit of the living God inside of me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
So, what are we capable of doing?
Anything.
There is a world that God's given us to win for Jesus Christ. Can this be done?
Yeah.
Are there some giants out there? Hey, let's just talk about money. The big boys. Hey, a lot of the money, the media, all that stuff controlled by guys that ultimately are the enemy. That would be great. We go and convert the enemy. But they are, it's waged. They are waging war against Jesus Christ and against His church. But remember this, greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. What kind of attitude do you have? Can you overcome sin? By your own power, no way. The arm of flesh will fail you. But what about by the Spirit, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ? Did He overcome? So is He capable in our bodies also? So let's get our mind set right. Let's have faith. You guys have to listen fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll pick it up in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. We'll read through verse 26 today. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for your wonderful plan, your eternal plan that really culminates with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And we're thankful, Father, that we have such a part in this, that we are your kingdom. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, that we can understand the importance of the Lord's Supper, and that we will recognize that one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to build unity within the local congregation. We ask that you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Every Lord's Day, we have a Lord's Supper meditation. And it's a little tough because in seven minutes or so, it's pretty tough to communicate the full significance of this, isn't it? You know, Josh hit some stuff today, and at first glance, you might even think, what he was talking about, what did that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Really, it had everything to do with the Lord's Supper. This is practical Christianity in our lives. The way that we interact with people in the world, the kind of behavior, our conduct, being godly, being like Christ. Jesus came and he showed us what that looked like, didn't he? He was willing to pay a price so that we could be forgiven, so that all those terrible things, all the places we fell short, completely removed history, and then he puts his spirit in us so that we can go on and we can actually be as Christ in this world. So, but you know, it's tough to get a comprehensive view of the Lord's Supper in those little weekly increments. So I'm going to do my best today, and I don't have a lot more of time than that myself today. I might go a little over. We do have potluck afterwards. Stick around, and you're going to get a part of the secondary meal later. This is the primary meal, isn't it? That's actually one of the thrusts of this passage. This is what the gathering together is about. The potluck's going to be great. Food's going to be great. Fellowship's going to be great. But the fellowship that we get here, okay, deriving from this is the best. So stay with me a little bit, and I'm going to go a little fast. So you guys set your mind to listen fast. And somebody actually asked me this week, "Do you always talk that fast?" I said, "Yeah, I think people adapt pretty quickly." So I'm going to read something. Do I have time? This guy named Alexander Campbell. And one of Alexander Campbell's, he was part of what's commonly called the Restoration Movement. And the idea behind this is, hey, you know what, let's scrap everything else. This might turn into a 2-week sermon, guys. So, if it does, we will. Okay? I don't want to skip some of this. The idea behind the Restoration Movement is, hey, let's scrap all the other stuff and let's just get back to the Bible. Let's do stuff God's way. Restoration of the ancient book. Let's throw away the creeds. You know what creeds are? They're men's rules. Let's throw away men's rules. How do you improve on this? Okay? So let's just stick with God's way of doing things. And Thomas Campbell, he came along and he said, yeah, let's have a restoration. Why am I forgetting what Thomas brought in? Barton Stone was Restoration of the Ancient Name. Let's forget all the other names. Let's go by Christian. Alexander Campbell's, let's have a restoration of the ancient book. Thomas Campbell did that. Alexander Campbell came back and said, within this ancient book, there is an order of things. There is a way that God has set up for this kingdom to run the way that it's supposed to run. After that came a guy named Walter Scott, and he said, hey, within this book, there's an ancient gospel. We got to quit telling lies about the way people are saved. Our own man's ways are trying to make a little shortcut and open up other doors of salvation. Let's stick with what God says, because he's the one that does the saving anyways. So he really emphasized belief and repentance and immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's ways. Those aren't our rules. It's God's ways. He's the one that's saving. So, but Alexander Campbell said there's an order of things. And he actually wrote a series of articles that he called The Breaking of the Loaf. And I just want to read the introduction of that, since we're talking about the Lord's Supper. He says it in a much more educated manner than I can. He said, man was not made for the Christian institution, but the Christian institution for man. None but a master of the human constitution, none but one perfectly skilled in all the animal, intellectual, and moral endowments of man can perfectly adapt an institution to man in reference to all that he is and to all that he is destined to become. Such is the Christian institution. Its evidences of divine origin increase and brighten in the ratio of our progress in the science of man. He who most attentively and profoundly reads himself and contemplates the picture which the Lord of this institution has drawn of him will be most willing to confess that man is wholly incapable of originating it. I'm going to throw in my 2 cents worth on that, make this simple. When you start to understand the way things work, and you understand the way God designed this Bible, there's the greatest proof that the Bible is the Word of God. There's no way that a human being or a group of human beings could have put this together to meet all of the needs that we have and to equip us to be who we are to become. Simple terms. He is ignorant of himself and of the race from which he sprang, who can persuade himself that man in any age or in any country was so far superior to himself as to have invented such an institution as the Christian. That development of man in all his natural, moral, and religious relations, which the great teacher has given, is not farther beyond the intellectual powers of man than is the creation of the sun, moon, and stars beyond his physical strength. The eye of man cannot see itself. The ear of man cannot hear itself, nor the understanding of man discern itself. But there is one who sees the human eye, who hears the human ear, and who discerns the human understanding. He it is who alone is skilled in revealing man to himself and himself to man. He who made the eye of man, can he not see it? He who made the ear of man, can he not hear? He who made the heart of man, can he not know? I'm going to skip a little section for the sake of time. I want to close with this section. He said, to understand the Christian religion, we must study it. And to enjoy it, we must practice it. To come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is one thing. And to live as a wise, a good, and happy citizen is another. As every human kingdom has its constitution, laws, ordinances, manners, and customs, so has the kingdom of the great king. He then, who would be a good and happy citizen of it, must understand and submit to its constitution, laws, ordinances, manners, and customs. Brother, that brings us to the Lord's Supper. This is something that the king has ordained. He has a reason for it. Multiple reasons, and hopefully we're gonna get to cover some of that. The setting, though, first of all, we need to back up for a second. The setting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul actually says, I do not praise you guys for this. When you're coming together, he's saying you are coming together for all the wrong reasons. When giving you this instruction, I can't give you an A+. Matter of fact, you guys aren't even getting a C. You guys are flunking this part. The church in Corinth was fleshly. Lots of divisions, lots of factions. Lots of, let's put it in modern day terms, cliques. Lots of little cliques within this group. It's interesting to me watching children. My own kids, 4 of them, we were ready for school to start again. They're spending a lot of time with each other and starting to figure out ways to fight about some pretty dumb stuff. Yeah. Well, I mean, sometimes just say, hey, guys, listen to yourself. Hey, who cares? Who cares? There's some of these things that, you know, the arguments come over, well, this was said. Or, you know, it actually happened this way. And it's about really trivial stuff. There's no way to go back and confirm what was said. There's no way to go back and establish the way this really went down. So why are we arguing about something that has absolutely no relevance anyways? With kids, it's pretty easy to see. Then think about adults. We fight over really dumb stuff. Josh was talking about you know, at work and the kind of attitudes we need to have to our boss. And that's godly behavior. But you look at some of the situations that come up in a work environment and the things that people find to fight about, absolutely ridiculous. Dumb stuff. I think about a lot of the wars that we fight. Why? You know what it seems like to me? A lot of people will fight if there's a difference. We gotta have, okay, your color's black, mine's white, so let's fight. We got oil, you don't. Let's fight. I mean, we just fight about a lot of dumb stuff when it comes down to it. What about, is it possible that's the way, that's where we came from? Some of the deeds of the flesh, right? That whole section in the middle there in Galatians 5. Jealousy and strife, outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions, envyings. All those things are what we're talking about here, aren't they? Such were some of us, brethren. Matter of fact, I'd venture that in that list of things that I said, at some point, at some juncture, to some degree, such were all of us. But we got some work to do. We come into Christ, God's changing us. These divisions got to be overcome. In Corinth, they were fighting, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. What? I thought we were all of Christ. By the way, Paul, Apollos, and Peter weren't the guys that had the problems. It was the people in the congregation trying to side up with one of these guys, trying to make sides, make division. It says, hey, has Paul been crucified for you? No, Christ was crucified. We are all of Christ. Were you immersed in the name of Paul? If you were, you're not a Christian. You become a Christian by being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, this is supposed to be one body, isn't it? Okay? We all agree. That's what Paul's exhortation is. There be no divisions among us. That we all agree. One body. But where there are divisions, they get manifested then in the assembly of the saints. I kind of like this place. This is tough to get through the aisles here. You got to bump into people. You got to, you know, run over some kids. And, you know, sometimes the kids trip up us older guys and they need to do better at that. But I also like the problem a little bit. You got to be friendly. You got to say hi. You got to mix it up a little bit. That's the way the church is supposed to be. Now, we do all happen, most of us, kind of have our particular spots we like to sit. It'd be fun sometimes just to come and change all that up, wouldn't it? I personally enjoy the potluck. You know, that's part of it. We're going to all sit down, and wherever this table's going to be, we're going to end up at a table, and we'll sit by whoever we sit by and have great fellowship with them. But you know what? In the body of Christ, there is a wide array of people to become Christians. I praise God for that. Someone told me recently, they were actually saying they like it, but they, at one of these camps we were at, they say, whenever I see a rough guy coming, I think, man, that guy's from Billings. A rough looking guy coming, that guy's from Billings. I smiled about that. I like that. I like that we can have some mountain men from Montana to become Christians. I also like that we got guys that are so good at technology, they can figure out how to teach me how to blog and tweet. Okay? Which, Jared's still got a little work to do on that. But there is a wide range of people. There should be. There's historical conjecture that over 40% of Christians in the first century were slaves. A lot of these Christians in Corinth, people that were slaves. You talk about, what are you going to get out of them? You're going to get nothing out of them. They don't have any possessions. As a matter of fact, from a purely technical standpoint, they were somebody else's possession. Now you look around in a lot of the marketing of the church today, we're going to market it towards successful people. How do you define that? God isn't impressed whether or not you live in a gated community. That does not impress the Lord in the slightest. He doesn't care how many zeros you have at the end of that first figure coming in every year. The gold and the silver are His. The cattle. on a thousand hills. The Lord, how does Proverbs say that? The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. So, but humans, we have a tendency to, you know, social status. What kind of car? If I drive this certain kind of car, or if I live in a certain kind of house, it puts me into this social status. Forget all that. India is interesting, right? The caste system. And you have one that's called the untouchables. You know who Jesus died for? The untouchables. We all were there. Let's talk about the things that are really important. What's inside? Every one of us fell short of the glory of God. Every one of us was untouchable. And Jesus died for us. He reached out and touched that leper, saying, I am willing to be cleansed. He touched us. I'm willing to be cleansed. So when we come to the body of Christ, when we come as a body of Christ, we are brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you this right now. You can say, you can take the least person in the kingdom. Hey, let's just use scriptural terminology. The least person in the kingdom. And I would rather team up with you every day than the greatest, best non-Christian in the world. God places us in His body. He picks the team here, doesn't He? I'm not the guy that picks the team. Has God placed each member in the body just as He desires? So, what right do I have to say, Lord, are you sure? I think His means of choosing is perfect. It's not an integrity test. It's not an IQ test. It's an integrity test. Brother, it is. What kind are we willing to be humble and willing to be honest? So, sometimes, here, where we come from, what kind of people are easy for us to associate with? I'm not saying it's wrong to have special friends in the church. We should. And nothing wrong with having, I tell my kids, nothing wrong with having special friends. The only problem with having special friends is that when it comes to the exclusion of others. When, you know, girls are kind of notorious for this. Two's company, three's a crowd, right? They say that, you know, as soon as that third one comes in, what's the problem here? And so in the body of Christ, it's saying nothing wrong with having special friends, as long as it's not to the exclusion of others. Matter of fact, Jesus told many parables about, hey, when you invite somebody to dinner, don't invite someone that's going to be able to invite you back. Invite somebody that isn't going to be able to invite you back. You love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I have no idea where I'm at in my notes, but we'll throw that one away. The Lord's Supper. That's in the midst of that. He brings up the Lord's Supper. These guys in Corinth were not, and He gets on them for this. When you read through this, you got to read through it carefully. He is getting on them because when they came together, it was not for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Brother, the Lord's Supper is the focus of the assembly of the saints. Now, that doesn't mean that doesn't include the singing and the preaching and the fellowship. They're all included in that. But this is the focus. The assembly at Corinth was not coming together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, it looks like they were having their own version of potluck. Okay? And separating and inviting certain people to eat with them and others kind of pushing them off. Okay? It's not right. What is this Lord's Supper all about? We'll just cover the first part of this. So go with me to Luke chapter 22. We talk about the Lord's Supper. This meal has its roots in the Passover. If you recall, when the Israelites became slaves in Egypt, and they were crying to be set free, and God heard their cries, He sent Moses as a deliverer. And Moses comes, and if you recall, God sends 10 plagues upon Egypt, one after the other. And Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God hardens Pharaoh's heart. This thing's a done deal. But that 10th plague was the firstborn. Looks to me like the firstborn male in all of Egypt put to death. Now, prior to that, there was a division. The Israelites lived in the land of Goshen. There had been a division. It's like God made a clear distinction. A bunch of these plagues, the hail was on that side of the building, but right here there was a clear split in the land where the Israelites lived, no hail, for example. On this one, God said, hey, if you don't want to lose your firstborn, this is what you need to do. You need to take a lamb, 1 year old, okay, unblemished lamb. You need to take it, you need to kill it. You take his blood, and you need to sprinkle that blood over the doorposts of your house and on your gate. You're going to then eat this lamb roasted along with some bitter herbs and some unleavened bread. That is the roots of this meal come from that Passover meal. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. A couple things I want you to notice. First of all, Jesus says this would be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That Passover meal, this is the fulfillment of it. This is, by the way, it is a kingdom meal. Kevin asked us, what were you asking about heaven earlier? Where our headquarters are. Heaven, right? Forget what your first question was. But where's our headquarters? Heaven. This is a kingdom meal. This meal is for people that are a part of Christ's kingdom. Now, in this congregation, we're not passing out tokens. You don't have to fill out some sort of membership card to get this. We're going to find out in 1 Corinthians 12, when a person's immersed, the Spirit places them into the one body. I'm not checking for that. If you partake of this and you're not a Christian, you're eating juice and crackers. And you're eating crackers and drinking some juice. If you are a Christian, then these things apply. This meal is for you. And it's not just crackers and juice. This is fulfilled here. This bread is the body of Christ. This represents His body that was given for us. There did have to be a body, didn't there? There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be somebody who was willing to give up their own life to save mine, to save yours. This cup is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. This is my blood of the covenant, he would say. It's a new covenant. That blood that was shed to pay the price for our sins. I'm going to throw in a little freebie. In the Greek, this is called, and it is translated correctly, fruit of the vine. There is a Greek word for wine. It's called oinos. This is fruit of the vine. Sometimes people think we should be drinking real wine here. Just a little distinction. In that Old Testament, well, let's ask this question. What kind of bread was that Passover meal? Unleavened bread. No leaven was allowed to be in that house. In accordance with the spirit of no leaven being in the house, it makes sense that this would be fruit of the vine. Not fermented. Not wine. So, that's what this meal is. That's where its foundation is. When should we take it? I'll save that for next week. We're going to look at when. And we're going to look at why. We're going to drive home some of the important points of the Lord's Supper. Because this meal, in accordance, the God who made us, the God who designed us, the God who put His Spirit in us, He knows what we need. This meal is designed by God to give us what we need spiritually so that we can live in Christ, so that we can survive, so we can thrive for Him. We'll talk about that more next week. Please stand. Shortest message I ever preached, isn't it? Come back next... Mr. Love says they're getting better. I'm saying come back next week and get a little more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you that you're our God. We're thankful that you made us. Father, you know, you do know exactly what we need. You knew what we needed to be forgiven, to be able to have a clean conscience. And you sent Jesus to pay the price. You sent him as that willing sacrifice. A moral being who had choice, who was allowed to make choices himself, who chose every time to do the right thing, who willingly offered himself up, not against his will, but in accordance with it. You gave him authority to take his life down and to lay his life down to take it up again. Father, we're thankful that this isn't just an animal that doesn't know what's going on, but Jesus, who knew perfect, unblemished, in perfect fellowship with you, that he sacrificed himself for us, that our consciences could be cleansed. Father, we're thankful for even what takes place in immersion. This isn't an arbitrary rule that you have just to see how many people you can eliminate. Immersion is the place where you perform an operation, where you put to death the old man and you raise somebody new to walk in newness of life. That new birth the Scripture speaks of. Well, Father, we're thankful for your plan because, again, we see these are exactly the things that we need in order to really, truly forgive ourselves and forget the past so that we can move forward. And we're thankful for the Lord's Supper and looking forward to the opportunity, Father, to work through this together from the Scripture. Again, the reasons that you've designed it, the reason that you have set this table every first day of the week is for our spiritual benefit. That's it. That we would consider these things, that we would recognize ourselves no longer according to the flesh, but that we would see ourselves the way that you see us. That we would recognize the power source that you've put within us, the Holy Spirit, and that we would then be strengthened through this, your Spirit in our inner man. We ask your blessing on the potluck today, Father, that we'd have great fellowship, and we encourage one another to love and good deeds. We ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have decided to...